In our study tonight, we're continuing to study in lesson number 8 in our lesson book regarding the dating of Bible events, and try to understand why dating Bible events is so very important. In our study Sunday morning, we talked about the prophecy of Moses that if you worship and serve idols, you'll be destroyed. He told them that not long after he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He told them that in Deuteronomy 4. He told them that in Deuteronomy 8. Joshua, who led them into the promised land, also told them that, assuring them that God had done everything that he had promised that he would do, and that if they worshiped idols, he would also follow through and destroy them, just as he promised that he would. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9 and in Amos chapter 4, these are familiar passages to you, particularly, I suppose, in Amos chapter 4, where the writer assures them that God has sent unto you cleanness of teeth, he's brought upon you pestilence and affliction, he's brought upon you armies, and he's left the stench of your destroyed carcasses and horses, and all of these things are horrible, and all of them were designed to cause you to repent, but you did not repent. Therefore, he said in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Now, Isaiah tells us that the Assyrians were going to be the ones who would be the instrument of God's wrath to fall upon the idolatrous northern 10 tribes of Israel and take them into captivity. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 and following. And we know that indeed in 2 Kings chapter 17, the king of Assyria came upon the king, Hoshea, king of the northern 10 tribes, and took him captive and carried away the captives from the northern 10 tribes. And indeed, of course, that places things on a timeline. Now, there's a date on this chart that I want you to try to remember. It is in our lesson book slightly different. In our lesson book, it's 721 B.C. If you want to remember 722, 721, if you want to tie them together, I don't mind. Just remember that we're looking at 721 or 722 for the conquering of the northern 10 tribes with the fall of the city of fall of the city of Samaria. So that's what I want you to remember. Now, Assyria would be destroyed. Isaiah continues in chapter 10 to show that the Babylonians would destroy the Assyrians, and so they did. And we see the prophecies of Zephaniah and the book of Nahum fulfilled. Now, many of these Old Testament books sometimes we're not as familiar with, perhaps, as we should be. But these two particular books tell us of the fall of Assyria, especially the book of Nahum, as it specifically talks about the fall of the city of Nineveh, and that I want to ring a bell in your mind. The city of Nineveh, the city that Jonah was to cry out against, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. And as capital of the Assyrian kingdom, Jonah wanted them to fall rather than to be spared. But that's another lesson in and of itself. But we do see that on the timeline. Then we've got Judah to be destroyed. The prophet Jeremiah was very specific about that. And Judah fell when Jerusalem fell in 586 as King Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom of Judah captive. Now, an interesting thing that we do want to remember on this timeline and the dating of events is that Jeremiah was very specific as to how long that captivity would be. How long was it? 70 years. Now, that makes dating imperative. We know that in the year 606 B.C., in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah. And then Judah fell, or Jerusalem fell, in 586 B.C. I want you to start counting in 606 when the invasion began by King Nebuchadnezzar. Because when you then come to 536 B.C., you've got Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, who writes the decree allowing Israel to go home, and mathematicians in the family, I put that on the board so I wouldn't miss that. 606 take away 536 gives you about what, Joey? Around 70 years, yeah, that'd be about right. And the point being here is that's what Isaiah had prophesied in the time frame of Jeremiah 25, but also Isaiah had prophesied naming the name of Cyrus about 200 years before Cyrus was born. And that's very significant. That means then that dating Bible events establishes accuracy and credibility of the Bible. Now, the importance of all of this, I think, as we talked about in the closing remarks in our study Sunday morning, is to note that the book of Isaiah begins in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, by telling us when it was written. It was written during the reign of the four kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And that would place the date of Isaiah's work approximately 739 to 690 B.C., consistent with the time frame when Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, destroyed the Babylonians and wrote the decree to let them go home. Now, you see, having the chronology of that, the dating of the events, helps us to see that the Bible indeed is true, it is accurate. Now, as you study the book of Isaiah, you're going to get into the question of when was Isaiah written? Whether all of the book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah, or whether someone else wrote the latter half of the book of Isaiah. And you see why some skeptic would want to take that position? You see why? Alright? If you take the position that someone else wrote the latter half of the book of Isaiah, then you date it up into the reign of Cyrus instead of 200 years before he was born. Isaiah was very specific, naming the name of a man who would reign over a kingdom that didn't exist at the time that he wrote. Dating Bible events. Isn't that important? It's important for us to see that. Of course, when one of you, I forget now who it was, Rick, I believe, we were talking Sunday about the 70 weeks of Daniel and the significance of that as far as the timeline is concerned and the things that Daniel is pointing to concerning the messianic reign of Christ. And if indeed Daniel is dated properly, then you can see the events fall right into place with the sequence of four kingdoms that Daniel identifies in Daniel chapter 2. And, of course, that's very important as well when we see the chronology. Dating Bible events. That's something we want to be familiar with. Now, when we look at the listing of chronologies in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 5. I knew when I said that. That didn't ring quite like I intended for it to. In Genesis chapter 5, when we look at these chronologies, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, what's the purpose of the listings, these lists of chronologies? Is it to simply account for years and date specific things? Is that the purpose of these lists? Yes, it establishes lineage, and that's what we want to note in these lists. They establish lineage of Christ. The generations mentioned, for example, in Matthew chapter 1 are those whom Christ eventually comes from. Writers were not concerned with counting the number of years that were involved, but rather in the giving of lineage. Something else I want you to notice as we compare the generations, the genealogies, as it were, of Matthew chapter 1 with the kings of Judah. And by the way, this is not a trick question. Why do we follow the lineage of the kings of Judah when we talk about the lineage of Jesus? Well,
There you go.
That's right. We're talking about a lineage of kings. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter was not to depart from the hand of Judah. The kings would be of the lineage, as it were, of Judah. That lineage would be the one through whom Jesus would come. But when you compare the list of the kings back over in the book of the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll notice that Matthew skips certain generations. Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, and Jehoiakim. In skipping these particular individuals, we note once again that Matthew is not listing every generation. When he says so-and-so is the son of, so-and-so is the son of, he's simply establishing lineage. Do we not see that? And that's what the purpose of Matthew chapter 1 is, to show that he had the royal right to sit on David's throne, as was prophesied unto David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now here it is, in Genesis chapter 5, we learn that Noah came through Adam's son Seth. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. In Genesis 11, it tells us that Abraham came through Noah's son Shem. Now, you can follow that and see again that the purpose of all of that is not necessarily to count the number of years, but to establish lineage. And that's the purpose of these lists of genealogy. Now, as we talk about the birth of Christ and the establishment of a calendar, some of you and I were talking about this, John and Richard and Chris, before services began, to come up with a dating system or a calendar that actually established a turning point revolving around when Jesus was born. We see on our calendar, we say that this is 2014 A.D. We talk about the restoration of the Jews to the land of Palestine by the decree of Cyrus in 536 B.C. Now, the B.C. and the A.D. Dating system, where'd that all come from? Thank you very much, and you're all prepared to tell us about that. Just hold that thought for just a moment, and I want to look at this B.C., and we'll establish that before Christ, and then A.D. means in the year of our Lord, as we look at that Latin expression, there is its meaning, in the year of our Lord. Now, Richard is all prepared to tell us about the mix-up of 4 to 6 years of Dionysius Exiguus calendar or dating system. What did he do wrong? That's where you go.
Oh, that's where I go. Oh, okay. as it says here, he calculated Herod's death wrong. And somehow he managed to calculate Herod's death before Jesus was born.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Or in that area down around there. It's interesting, if you just go to Wikipedia and look up Dionysius Exiguus, there's an interesting discussion about it, but I just wanted to read the first couple of lines that they had in here. It says, he's best known as the inventor of the Anno Domini era, which is used to number the years of both the Gregorian calendar and the Julian calendar. He just mm-hmm. and assumed that it was right. And the a lot of it apparently has to do with premillennialism and when the end of the earth would come, mm-hmm. come 500 years after such and such a thing happened. And so they're going into the future that they're about calculating and all sorts of that. They even came up to, what was it, May 2000 as being the recalculated date of when Jesus would come again. And then he took that and back calculated to that and ended up with this thing. Anyway, he was off, as it says, by 4 to 6 years. And so that it just didn't work out very well for him.
Very good explanation.
I just made that off.
I know you did. I know you did. Well, the reason I say that is you can tell by listening to Richard, and it depends on what source you read after. This Dionysius say that, please. That's what I said. He was a Scythian monk about 525 A.D. when he did all this calculating. And strangely enough, he was reputed to be quite the mathematician. But you obviously see his mathematician abilities were not necessarily as refined as he thought that they were. There were some errors.
Maybe you should try to say mathematicianship.
Well, I don't think I better try to say that. No.
It's interesting to know, just as a curiosity point, that Dionysius Exegesis, when translated into English, means Dennis the Small, or Dennis the Dwarf, or Dennis the Little, or Dennis the Short.
Well, that's interesting. Of course, the calculations that he was trying to do to determine the date of Easter, he was trying to abandon a pagan calendar, I understand, that was in existence at the time. And it was based upon the first year of the reign of Emperor Diocletian, and he was quite a bad fellow, I understand. And because he was quite the bad fellow, Dionysius didn't want to have any dating system that was founded or based upon him. Now, that's enough of that. That's just a whole lot of information that, as far as our purposes are concerned, is virtually useless, except to see that he made an error in his calculations.
Let's just go to the pronunciation Diocletian in case somebody was trying to...
All right. You write that down, and we'll be good. Okay? Well, the point being is he erred in his calculations, and therefore there are discrepancies in his calculation, not in the accuracy or the integrity of the Scriptures or the chronology of their events. Now, when we try to date events, what we try to do is to take events or people that we know ruled or reigned or occurred at a certain time. Historically established. When we talk about Augustus Caesar, Tiberius, Claudius, these other names that you see are established in history. We know when they reigned. And so we can benchmark events of the Bible with these dates and have a pretty good understanding of when the events occurred. Now, that's about all that I want to say about that, because I think that gets us on the in the vein of thought that I want us to be in, not necessarily to try to present evidence to establish every one of these dates. But the point is, if we can get these dates fixed in our minds and follow them to the extent that we're familiar with events that are taking place around Bible events, then we will be in a better position, I believe, to understand the points that we're trying to make. Now, you have a worksheet that is in your lesson book, and then one that I also passed out. And I want you to get that out, if you will, please. And I had that. And I don't see it right in front of me. Left on my desk, but that'll be all right. What event of all history marks the turning point of the calendar that we use today. Did I not lay some of those down here?
Yeah, I've got them here in my hand.
Oh, well, can I have one? Thank you, sir. Anyone else need one? This one page, page number 20 that Richard has, is not in your lesson book. These others are in your lesson book, page number 21 on that lesson sheet. Okay? Yes, Lynn? Yeah. I did. Chris, his family and I went down 2 or 3 years ago to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. And as important of documents as they are, they were using this dating system. And I was appalled with it then, and now I've forgotten what I learned about when that began. That it began as an effort to dispel any kind of association with the dating system of Dionysius, beginning with the birth of Christ. You may remember. I don't recall. I know that I expressed my disturbance about that then. Pardon me? Yes. Yes. Common error. Yeah. Before common error. Yeah. Common error, that I would support that idea. Well, the thing that kind of aggravated me about it is we want to disassociate ourselves, even in our dating system, with anything that might be biblically based, anything that even might be historically accurate. When we search history, my point is you can close your Bible and search history and you can know that someone named Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Messiah of the Old Testament Scriptures, existed. Why must I isolate and insulate myself from everything that even alludes to it? It is a historical fact, even if I disbelieve the Bible, even if I disbelieve that Jesus is the Messiah, it is a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived. And to redo our dating system to make that obscure is kind of a sore spot with me, but be that as it may. Jenny? That early? Wow, I didn't realize that.
It was the use of the CE abbreviation was the mid-19th century, and the later 20th century got CE and BCE more prevalent.
That's interesting. Yes, Richard?
In the same article, it does mention that the abbreviation CE was introduced by Jewish academics in the mid-19th century.
I can see why they want to.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
They don't want to admit that the calendar that they use is based on the birth of the Messiah.
That they crucified.
They don't feel that is the birth of
yeah.
the Messiah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's
obvious.
Well, and it's not. And I agree
Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, enough of that. What event of all history marks the turning point of the calendar that we use? Well, of course, the thing that we're talking about is the birth of Christ. Roughly, yeah. As it gets longer since the birth of Christ, do the numbers for the years get larger or smaller? Well, they get larger, yes. Number three. What year is it now? That was the question now that our lesson book asked. I probably wouldn't have asked that. What does this figure mean in relation to the birth of Christ? All right. We kind of got that. Number two, do the numbers of the years get larger or smaller the farther we go before the birth of Christ?
No mathematician.
All right, they get larger the further we go that direction. All right, so we're going in reverse. Number five, what does B.C. mean? All right, and? The year of our Lord. Number six, what do we mean when we say an event happened in 721? Now, I want you to note 721 is the date that Mr. Bob Waldron takes as the date for the fall of the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern 10 tribes. Some take the date 722. I'm not going to be dogmatic. But what do we mean when we say that it happened 721 B.C.? Before Christ. That's right. Number seven. Which date is earlier, 1900 B.C. or 63 B.C.? 1900 B.C. is earlier. Now, you have this on your or in your workbook on page number 32. Page number 32. I want you to look at that. Now, I don't have my worksheet with me. I left it on my desk, so please indulge me for my failure to bring that out while I find this just momentarily. The pressure is not on. Let's see, where did I put that? Oops, nope, back one. Right there. I had this out and I apologize. All right, that's the one that we need right there. You have this, correct? Okay. You have that list of questions? Everybody has that. Okay. Number one, dating Bible events is a difficult thing to accomplish. Therefore, the emphasis in this study is placed on what? All right, the order of the events. Not necessarily to calculate the exact year. Who used Bible references in addition to historical facts at his disposal to date Bible events? Archbishop James Usher. His dating system has been very helpful, but it has also been proven in many instances to not be accurate. It's used or implemented in many translations of Scripture as a helpful center column reference or a side column reference. So do be careful if you're using a Bible that attaches those dates. Number three, our years are measured from what point of time? If you're checking your list of answers, it would be the birth of Christ. And then number four, though many modern minds have or might like to like it to be stressed, most biblical writers did not stress what? The chronology of events. Why? All right. When we look at the writings of the Scriptures, wouldn't it be a nice thing if all the Bible books were in chronological order. Just as you have it, you just start reading and go from A to Z. But it's not that way. And wouldn't it be nice if you had a chronology of dating in the text itself, instead of saying, this event occurred in the third year of the reign of King Jehoshaphat, or such and such occurred in the reign of Pharaoh, when you know there were at least 30 dynasties of pharaohs, and each had several kings. And so this creates some problems for us. Number five, do not put your faith in dates that are listed in a Bible atlas. Now, I would expect in a study of this kind that many of you would be doing some outside reading and study from various resources as you are online and finding information. But be careful of the information that you ascertain and the confidence that you place in the dates provided depending upon the sources that are cited. They may vary. What group of people end up robbing the prophets of their inspiration by their attempts to manipulate the dates of recorded events? Be especially careful when you're reading of some historian that wants to, as Richard was pointing out a few moments ago, regarding, just drew blank, what was his name? Dionysius, thank you. Who begins, and many do this, I've noticed in my own studies, they begin with a preconceived notion about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And they begin to date forward, they date backwards, and they arrive at certain dates to dispel theories that they differ with. And so consequently, they many times, like we talked about the book of Isaiah, will question not only its inspiration, but who wrote it, whether or not the same writer wrote all of the book. Number seven, the generations listed in Genesis 6, I think that should be Genesis 5, and Genesis 11 are given to reveal what? The lineage of Christ. Number eight, before the birth of Christ, we refer to the dates as B.C., or before Christ. After the birth of Christ, we refer to the dates as A.D., which means what, Richard? Which means all right, so that's the dating system. What is the advantage of dating the epistles and other books? I was wondering why it was taking so long. Well, illustrate that for me. That's important that we understand why. Normally when we introduce a book, we talk about when the book was written and who wrote it and the circumstances that prompted the writing of the book. Why is that so important that we do that? We always use some introductory material to try to get things started when we're studying. Take, for example, the book of Galatians. Now, that's a hard one to date. But why is it important that we have somewhat of an idea of when it was written? We've got an early date, we've got a late date. When we study the book of Revelation, there's an early date and a late date that's considered. But generally, a date is considered. Why is that important? All right. These books were written for a reason. Something was going on that prompted the writing of the book. Now, circumstances that prompt the writing of the book would be very important. For example, when we consider the book of Galatians, what was going on? Whether you take the early date or the late date. Now, by that I simply mean whether you take the position that the book of Galatians was written before the Acts 15 visit or after the Acts 15 visit. Why is that relevant? What's the issue? Circumcision. That's right. Circumcision is the issue. Ken?
Back in 90 AD,
what AD means Anno Domini, and it means in the year of our Lord. Yeah. 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 No. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. This is a Latin expression, I understand, that means in the year of our Lord. Yeah.
A lot of certificates, like if you receive an award, it'll say in the
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the significance of that. So you're right. That's important for us to see that. I used to think that too, Ken, that it meant after death. But that gives you a span of the life of Christ that's unaccounted for. You've got several years here, about 33 years, that would be the equivalent of 0000. And that won't work. I don't know that someone really came up with that unless it's just a mistaken understanding of what A.D. means. This is what it means, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Now, it would seem reasonable when we look at B.C. and say before Christ, then look at A.D., well, that's after his death. But that, though it may seem reasonable, that's not, I don't think, what it ever meant. Or I don't know of anybody that attached that meaning to it, but I did.
Yeah, it's just a colloquialism. Yeah. The thing is that as the article, the you know the all authoritative article in Wikipedia says, Dionysius came up with the concept of Anno Domini. He didn't come up with the concept of before Christ. So he came up with this Anno Domini, and by the time it got up, the people were actually speaking English, which they weren't in the 500s. They were then saying, well, if we've got an Anno Domini, then we also must have a before Christ. And so just common usage said, well, then A.D., if B.C. means before Christ, then A.D. must mean after death, you know.
Yeah.
They didn't want to use Latin.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, we didn't speak Latin in Kentucky, but that's all right.
No, he says it originated in Kentucky.
Well, that wasn't exactly what I said, but... A very loose paraphrase, yes. Well, the point is, we want to consider the dating of books to put them in a setting that would be familiar to the time in which they were indeed written. And that's all on that. Okay, I want to go on with some other things, unless you have a question or comment. Yes. Yeah.
You had disciples and apostles right there that saw Jesus walk on water, perform miracles, and Thomas is still like, no, I don't believe that he's alive.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, cool. So yeah. I don't think it really matters, even if all this does happen, people will still find a way to say, oh, that isn't right, or I don't believe it because of this.
Well, that's right. And I think when we talk about some of these dates, we want them in a historical setting, certainly, so we can... have them, as we mentioned, in the context in which they are written. But you've got two sheets, page 32 and page 33, that give a very detailed listing of dates. Some of those, you will note, are approximate dates. For example, you'll notice on page 33, some of the dates have a little C in front of them. That means that these are approximate dates. They're about so. But there are certain ones I want you to hang your hat on. And I'm not suggesting that I want you to remember all of these, but mark some of them, if you would, as important to try to remember. The giving of the law and the beginning of the conquest. These are dates that you should be somewhat familiar with, if you can remember that, around the 1400s, the giving of the law of Moses, and then the conquest of the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. I also want you to try to remember the death of Solomon and the dividing of the kingdom, about 922. Now, some sources that you might read after might cite the date of 931. But I just want you to have a concept of when Solomon died and Rehoboam divided the kingdom, because that gives a very significant benchmark in the history of Israel. Then I want you to try to remember 721 or 722. You take your pick. I prefer 722, but I'm not dogmatic. One of the reasons is that's the date that I've memorized, but I can accommodate 1 year. But the time when the Assyrians captured the city of Samaria and Israel falls. Two things that I want, well, actually three, I want you to remember about that. Number one is the date, but I also want you to see what city was the capital of the northern ten tribes. Samaria was the capital of the northern ten tribes, and Jeroboam set up the capital to be in that city when he became the first king of the northern ten tribes after it divided as a result of the foolishness of Rehoboam. So I want you to remember the Assyrians, I want you to remember the date, and I want you to remember Samaria was the capital and it fell. This date I also want you to remember, 606 B.C. Now when you think of the fall of the southern kingdom, remember 606, but think of these three together. 606, 597, and 586. The reason I want you to think of those three together is Jerusalem did not just collapse. There were three besiegements of the city of Jerusalem before it fell. And you see it was scattered out, the first being in 606. Significant date because that's the beginning date from which the calculations are made that Jeremiah mentions in Jeremiah chapter 25 regarding the 70 years. 606 B.C. What did I just say? Of the 70 years that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 25. He said that the captivity would be for 70 years. And we know that they came out of captivity in 536, and so we want to benchmark that. 536 to 606, 70 years, the period of time that Jeremiah identified for the Babylonian period of captivity. Okay? This was the first group that was taken captive into Babylon. Okay? The city actually fell in 586. B.C. All right, these dates I want you to work on too, so put them in your list. I'm not especially, at this point in our study, interested in you memorizing page 32 and 33. I can see the relief on your face. Okay? But I would like for you to be familiar with these. 536, the first group returns under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And now we're talking about the period of the prophets of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then Haggai, 520 to 516. Notice the numbers going in reverse. Haggai led in the rebuilding of the temple. And then a second group returns from captivity, 458. You can put that in your list. I'm not as concerned about that as I am this one. Okay? 444 B.C. The walls around the city of Jerusalem rebuilt by Nehemiah. So benchmark dates. All right, I'm going to flip back and I'll come right back to this if you're not through writing. Benchmark dates. Remember 1445, the giving of the law. 1400, the conquest of the land. 722, Samaria, the northern ten tribes fell. 606, the first of the southern kingdom taken captive by the Babylonians, meaning this is the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, the beginning of the numbering of the 70 years mentioned by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25. Okay, so these three go together. 606, 597, 586, when Jerusalem fell and the temple destroyed. Okay? And then this one, 586, the third group taken, and 536, the first group returns, the temple rebuilt by Haggai, and the walls rebuilt by Nehemiah. Okay? Now those gives us, that gives us some very significant benchmarks for Old Testament history. that we're going to be discussing in quite some detail. All right? All right. Now that's the end of that. All right. Back to there.
Back on 606 to 536, you said something about Ezra and Nehemiah.
Okay, six. I'm sorry. Go back to that chart. Yeah, okay. Gotcha. 606, yes. 606, the first group of the southern kingdom taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the first besiegement of the city.
When did you say Ezra and Nehemiah?
All right, that would be here. Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel return the Jews to Jerusalem. And then Haggai in 520 to 516, I'm probably confusing you. Haggai 520 to 516 rebuilt the temple. Haggai 5:20 to 5:16 rebuilt the temple.
Okay. Yeah. Pardon me?
No, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. 444. No. No, no, no. Nehemiah was not in the first group to come back. Remember, our dates are running backwards unless I'm terribly confused. Okay, I did say that. I'm sorry, that's incorrect. Zerubbabel and I believe Ezra. You may want to check my memory on that. Nehemiah was not until here. He returned to rebuild the walls. Zerubbabel led a group back along with Ezra, and I'm not sure which date. In 457, okay, so he would be in the second group then that came back. All right. Zerubbabel in the first group, Ezra in the second group, and then Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls. You've got Haggai with the rebuilding of the temple. Does that help? Maybe I'll get it straight in a moment. Are you close to straight?
Maybe you could do that and add the names.
Okay. Okay. Well, we can put Haggai here, and we can put Nehemiah here. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, he's got a lot more material on these two pages than I really want us to have to remember right now.
Yeah, that's why if you take that part you want to highlight, if you can add the names.
Okay, I can add the names. I can add the names. We can get that in there. We've got Nehemiah here, we've got Haggai here, and we've got Zerubbabel here. No. Here. I pointed the right one. Zerubbabel, 536. Haggai here. Ezra here. And Nehemiah here. Yeah, Chris has a little bit different chronology. He's got 457. Okay, we'll talk some more about that, all right? Yeah, Zerubbabel, 536. Yeah, Zerubbabel was there already. Yeah. Contractor. I didn't mean to leave that. No. But he was the prophet that God sent back to stir them up to do that. Yeah. Haggai and Zechariah. Exactly right.